And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite all the kids to come up. And what we're going to do is we're going to gather around. If you would, just have a seat all through here. And we are going to go through the Christmas story. All right, everybody ready? Okay. We'll be in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Isn't that a great story? For those of you who have been with us over the last few weeks, we have been going through the book of Ruth and seeing how the book of Ruth is really a Christmas story as well. We're comparing the two with the book of Ruth and also the Christmas story. And we're coming down to the end of it today. We'll be in Ruth chapter 4. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there, you're welcome to follow along with us. But Merry Christmas here this morning as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we conclude our Advent series on Ruth here, and I hope you've enjoyed the series as much as I have as we explore the Old Testament of Ruth and see the Christmas story reflected back to us. To recap, for those who may not have been here for that, in week one we noted that Ruth's story is about a young woman who made a radical commitment of faith to God and then traveled to Bethlehem where she gave birth to a child who would change the world. Of course, this is a description of Mary as well in the Christmas story. And then in week two, we examined Boaz and saw how Ruth is a story about a righteous man who offered kindness and protection and provision to a young woman in her time of need. This also is a description of Joseph in the Christmas story. And then in week three, we saw that Ruth is a story of a kinsman redeemer who rescues his beloved from a dire situation at great personal cost. That also describes Jesus in the Christmas story. And now we conclude today the book of Ruth as we see that the book of Ruth tells us a story of a child in the line of Judah born as a redeemer fulfilling the prophecies leading up to the Messiah. This undoubtedly is a description of Jesus Christ in the Christmas story as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And it amazes me how a writing, Lord, 3,000 years ago can still be relevant for us even today. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the timelessness of your word. And Lord, also, I love the typology in your word and just the prophecies that we see come fulfilled with one man, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts here this morning. Help us to see your truth. And thank you, Lord, for coming as a baby, coming as a little child in order to be our Savior. We thank you here this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In chapter 1, we saw how Naomi had left Bethlehem and moved to Moab. After her husband and her sons died, she returned to Bethlehem with Ruth. And the townspeople recognized her, and they exclaimed, "Hey, there's Naomi. There's Naomi. You know, it's Naomi." And she's like, "No, no, no, don't call me Naomi anymore," which means pleasant. She said, "Instead, call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Almighty had made my life very bitter. She went away full, but now the Lord has brought her back empty, now that her husband and her two sons have died. Well, the book of Ruth starts with Naomi feeling pretty empty. But throughout the rest of the chapters, we begin to see the Lord gradually restoring her. First, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, had returned to Bethlehem with her. Then the Lord begins to work in different circumstances in order to bring Ruth and Boaz together. And Boaz was a close relative of Naomi, or at least Naomi's late husband, making him a kinsman redeemer, someone who would marry into the family and continue on the family line. Ruth and Boaz, they fall in love. And when we left the story last week, Boaz had just overcome the final legal obstacle stopping him from marrying Ruth and redeeming Naomi's family. But there's still one thing missing. The story won't be complete unless Ruth bears Boaz a son in order to carry on the family name. The question remains, will Ruth have a son? Can she have children? Remember, she had been married for 10 years before that and never had any children. So was she barren? There have been quite a few surprises in the story already along the way. But the writer has kept the biggest surprise until the very end. We just need to sort through a few more details before we get there. First of all, we see a child that's going to be born in the line of Judah. First, we learn that this child will be born in the lineage of Judah. Boaz has just declared himself the legal redeemer of Naomi's family. And now the elders and those that are at the town gate have all responded as witnesses. And we see two things in their response. First of all, there is a hope for the blessed future. And there's a reminder of a scandalous past. Let's look at the blessed future first of all. Let's look at the blessed future that they prayed for Boaz and Ruth in Ruth chapter 4. And in verse 11, we see it says that, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." The people prayed for two things here. First, they prayed that the Lord would make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. This prayer is a prayer for great fruitfulness in their marriage. Rachel and Leah were Jacob's wives who, along with their handmaidens, gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. And together, they built the entire house of Israel. And now the townspeople pray that Ruth would do the same thing all by herself. And secondly, they prayed for Boaz will gain standing in Ephrathah and become well known in Bethlehem. Ephrathah is just a sort of another word for Bethlehem here. And so they are praying for Boaz's name to be well known in the town. And God answered these prayers in ways far beyond what these people could ever imagine. Rachel and Leah gave birth to a child, and one of the child's descendants would be able to form a new people of the people of God, drawn from every tribe and language and nation from around the world. Over 2,000 years later, he would still be talked about. In fact, we are here this morning talking about that very individual. Now, who could have seen that? Who could have foreseen that back in his days? And so the people prayed for a blessed future for Boaz and Ruth. But then also, there's a scandalous past. These words will evoke memories of a scandalous past. Look in verse 12 here. Ruth chapter 4 verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. This is also a prayer for fruitfulness, as Judah's son Perez was great in number and numerous people. But the mention of Tamar here is also a reminder of a scandal. If you haven't heard the story regarding Tamar, it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 38. She was married to one of Judah's sons, but her husband died before she could have any children. And it's interesting how we see the exact same thing happen with Ruth. She married one of Naomi's sons, but he died before they could have any children. We see the parallels there. Judah had two other sons who could act as a kinsman redeemer for her, but the first one refused, and because he refused to do his job, well, then God took his life. He was judged for that. Now, Judah, now only having one son, he actually prevented his other son from fulfilling that responsibility because of the fact he's already had two sons die in connection with this girl. He was not willing to give up his last son. Instead, he sent her back home to her family so that she could play the part of a widow, with the promise that when the youngest son was of marrying age, he would send for her. But the reality is, he was never planning to send for her. Maybe he was thinking that she would pass on and he wouldn't have to worry about it, or maybe he was thinking that maybe she would get tired of waiting and go and marry another. Or maybe she would get tired of waiting and move to another man because she was still of that childbearing age. If she waited too long, then she may not be able to have children. Whatever the reasons for, he decided not to let his son play the kinsman redeemer. But regardless of the reason, Judah was preventing the role of the kinsman redeemer from being fulfilled. And so Tamar took matters into her own hands after Judah's wife passed away. The son was now of age, but it became obvious that he wasn't willing to give him up. And his wife passed away, and she heard that Judah was heading into the next town for business, and so she put her plan in action. She disguised herself as a prostitute and presented herself to Judah as he came into town. These services came with a price, and so he promised a goat that he would be providing later on for her. But to ensure that he was going to pay her, she wanted some collateral. And so she asked for some personal items to make sure that he was going to come back with payment. However, whenever he sent the goat the next day via a friend, she was gone. She was nowhere to be found. He went and talked to the townspeople. They knew nothing about this woman. However, as the story continues, Judah receives word that Tamar is pregnant. And this is the moment that he has been waiting for. She has been with another man while promised to his son. And so now he can put her to death, as the law states. He can get rid of her once and for all so that his son can marry another. So they drag her before the people to condemn her. And then she goes and produces the personal items of Judah. And she says, to whom that these belong to is the father of my child. Reality just hit Judah in the square there. And he realized that this child was his. If he were to refuse his son to her, or if his son refused to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer, then Judah would have been next in line. Well, then she gave birth to two boys. Most famous was Perez. And so, yes, there is a scandal in the line of Judah here. But the scandal was Judah withholding his son, not Tamar. In fact, Judah's family admitted that, finally he admitted that Tamar was more righteous than he, because he was the one that withheld the son. However, there was a great promise, because one of the early prophecies of Scripture predicted that the Messiah would come through the line of Judah. But if Judah was unwilling to offer his son to Tamar, well, then how would this child be born? How could that line continue? You see, the son was legally bound to Tamar, and Tamar was legally bound to him. And so if they were not going to have any kids, how could the line continue on? And if Judah refused his son, well, then he was next in line. We see in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. There had to be a child to be born in order to carry on the line of Judah. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Boaz is in the line of Judah, descended from Tamar and Perez. And so his child will be the child that is promised. He will be a child with a blessed future, but also a scandalous past. That's the first thing we learn about the son being born to Ruth and Boaz. He was born in the line of Judah, but also he was born as a redeemer. And we have here a miraculous conception here in Ruth chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Now, we're not explicitly told that Ruth was barren, was unable to bear children. But we do know that she was unable to bear children for the last 10 years with Malon. Now, there may be several reasons for this. The problem could be with Malon. Remember, we went through what their names mean. His name means unhealthy, and so maybe he was unhealthy and he couldn't have kids. But I find it interesting that both of these sons, both of Naomi's sons, were not able to have children for 10 years, which is very unusual back in those days. And so there's a possibility this could be a judgment upon them as well, that they left the land because they were trying to escape God's judgment, but God's judgment maybe caught up with them as well, and they were unable to carry on the line to have children. Or maybe it could have been the fact that both of these women were barren. And now we learn that God was involved with what was happening next. In verse 13, it tells us that the Lord enabled her to conceive. And so just as the Christmas story, we have God intervening in a special way in the birth of this child. And notice the difference between Ruth and the Christmas story here, though. When you put the two side by side, you'll notice some difference. Go back to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now let's compare that with Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Here we have two passages that are very similar in wording, but there's one big difference. Whenever Boaz went into Ruth, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. But Joseph had no union with Mary until she gave birth to the son. The Lord enabled Ruth to conceive with Boaz, but the Lord enabled Mary to conceive as a virgin without any help from a husband. Now, this is truly a miraculous conception. But also, we see a child redeemer. Not only was there a miraculous conception, but this child was born to Ruth and Boaz. He was a child redeemer. Look in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better than seven sons, has borne him." Even though Boaz had already fulfilled the role of the kinsman redeemer, notice how this child is also considered a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. It is this child who will renew her life and sustain her in her old age. They called him a redeemer of Naomi. Not because he would one day redeem the whole of Naomi's possessions, but because as the son of Ruth, he was also the son of Naomi, as we will see in the next verse. And as such, would take away the reproach of childlessness from her, would comfort her, would tend to her in her old age, and thereby become her true redeemer and her deliverer. Also notice the prayer for this child. The elders had prayed for Boaz that he would become famous in Bethlehem. And now the women pray for this newborn baby who will become famous all throughout Israel. And look how Ruth is praised here in the highest terms. She is described as one who loves Naomi and is better than seven sons. The expectations are high for this child, born in the line of Judah, born as a kinsman, or as a child redeemer. But also we see that he is a son of Naomi. Verse 16 and 17, we come to what's probably some of the most touching verses in the whole book of Ruth here. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born of Naomi.' And so they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Naomi has a son. The same Naomi who returned to Bethlehem emptied is now fulfilled as she cradles the baby Obed and takes care of him. She no longer is called Mara, meaning bitter. God has made her Naomi again, which means pleasant. Naomi has a son, born of the line of Judah, born as a child redeemer. But did you notice the last sentence there in verse 17? Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It kind of sort of slips out quietly, doesn't it? So casually, you barely even notice it at first. But this is the big surprise here. This is the big reveal. The whole reason why this whole story is told in the first place is right here. Obed, the son of Boaz and Ruth, is none other than the grandfather of King David. See, we see the birth of a king. Ruth is not only the story of a child who was born as a redeemer in the line of Judah, but it is also the story about the birth of a king. We see the genealogy of David here. The story concludes with an extended genealogy of David in verses 18 through 22, beginning with none other than Perez, the son of Judah. It says, "Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David." The book of Ruth begins in the days of Judges where there is no king. And it ends with the birth of David, the first true king of Israel. That's the rest of the story that Boaz and Ruth never knew about in their lifetime, but the writers of Ruth knew about this and they passed it on to us. But there's also the genealogy of Jesus Christ as well. It gets even better. Because there is even a bigger rest of the story that's not even in the writer of Ruth's book. He didn't even know about this. And that's because in the genealogy of Boaz and David, it also is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Even if you've never read the book of Ruth before, that genealogy in chapter 4 might look familiar to you because it is part of the genealogy of God, of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Interesting that Tamar is included in there. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Again, here you have a Gentile woman who was a prostitute in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Boaz begot Obed, and by Ruth, again, another woman who was a Gentile in his genealogy. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot King David. It's all right there in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus is the child born in the line of Judah with a blessed future and a scandalous past. He came to die for our sins, and he was not ashamed to identify with sinful humanity. Jesus is the child with a miraculous conception who was born as a redeemer for everyone who believes in him. And Jesus is the son of David, the true king of Israel. And there will come a day whenever Jesus Christ will return and he will take his rightful place on the throne of David and he will rule and he will reign this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. He is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our perfect Lamb of God, one who was born without sin, who lived a life so that he can become our Savior. And so the book of Ruth really is a Christmas story. It is a story of a young woman who made a radical commitment of faith to God and then journeyed to Bethlehem where she gave birth to a child who would change the world. It is the story of a righteous man who offered kindness and protection and provision to a young woman in her time of need. It is the story of a kinsman redeemer who redeemed his beloved from a desperate situation at great cost to himself. And it is the story of a child in the line of Judah who was born as a redeemer to fulfill the prophecies leading up to the Messiah. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz didn't realize it, but they were part of a much bigger story than themselves. God was working quietly behind the scenes, preparing the way for Jesus to be born at Christmas. You and I are also part of a much bigger story than ourselves. We too are a part of the Christmas story because Jesus came to come and to be our Savior. As an angel told the shepherds at that first Christmas Eve in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." This is the story of Ruth. This is the story of Christmas. Jesus is born. He is our Messiah, Redeemer, and King. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, all ye faithful. Come and welcome Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into your life. Accept His gift of salvation here this morning. He's made a way through the manger in order to make a way to the cross. This is why we always put the cross behind the manger during our Christmas season. Because I want you to understand and realize why He came. He came as a little baby boy. He came in human flesh so that He could be your Savior. And if you were willing to accept Him, accept His gift of salvation this Christmas season, then you too can have salvation. I want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. And let's remember what Christmas is all about. It's about the birth of our Savior. Let's stand together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this Christmas season. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross, Lord, but we know that that wouldn't be possible unless you were born. And so, Lord, I appreciate the fact that down through time, Lord, even before we were born, even before Jesus was born, from the very beginning, you put a plan in motion that a little child would be born of the line of Judah in order to be the Savior of the world. So God, we want to worship you here today. We want to celebrate you here today. Celebrate your birth and what you have done for us. And we want to say thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation, for you being our gift. We ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.